Chapter number 4 this morning, Philippians chapter number 4. I had the privilege of getting to preach a graduation service here just last week, and graduation service is when you preach. It's one of the harder jobs you'll have as a speaker, as a preacher, because you know you have all the speeches and the processional and the whatever it's called when they go up on the platform and get their diploma, if they're going to get their diploma, all that. You got all that kind of stuff, so you got to be real brief. So I didn't get to preach all that message when I preached the graduation message last week, so I'm going to preach it all this morning for you, amen? Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to talk about having the right focus. Having the right focus. Tried to find a graduation joke to tell you. You know, and just trying to be Johnny on the spot here. It's graduation day, and everybody's going to get their diploma, except John. And at the assembly, the entire senior class stands up and shouts, "Let John graduate! Let John graduate!" Well, the principal agrees to give John one last chance. He says, "John, if I have 5 apples in a basket in my right hand, and if I have 5 apples in a basket in my left hand, John, how many apples do I have?" John thought long and hard, knowing how important this question was, and he answered, 10 apples. And the entire senior class stood up and shouted, "Give John another chance! Give John another chance!" Philippians chapter 4 this morning, let's take a few moments about having the right focus, and we'll look to this passage this morning to give us a little bit of help. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Going to look at a few things this morning from this passage of Scripture about how to have the right focus. Of course, we'll address our thoughts towards the graduates that are present here with us this morning. I'm not preaching Wednesday night. My dad's not preaching Wednesday night. We're going to have an alumni from Landmark Christian School. He's going to preach for us coming this Wednesday night. But we get a chance to get a little time with him this morning. And the rest of you can listen in also, okay? And we'll have a good time together. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us today. Thank you for our graduating class. Thank you for our Christian school. Father, thank you for our church, because, of course, we wouldn't have a Christian school or any other ministry if it wasn't for the church that you brought together. So, Father, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just take time out this morning to look to thy word, Father, to see that we can have the right focus. The world would have us to get out of focus, Father, or to focus on the wrong things. But, Father, help us to get our vision back the right way by seeing what your word says this morning. May you bless our time together in thy word. Father, may it be a help and encouragement. May it be direction for us in the future. We'll praise you and we'll thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some good verses here in this passage, and I won't have time to look at all of them. I'll probably basically just look at a few of them together this morning on having the right focus. But we do have the graduates on our hearts and minds, of course, this morning. And I keep calling them graduates, but they actually haven't graduated yet. They don't get to do that for a few more days. It's almost like, I guess it's a done deal by now, you know, and, you know, barring, I shouldn't say that, though. Probably shouldn't say that to teenage young men and women, that it's a done deal. You never know if you're going to get to graduate or not, so be on your best behavior for the next few days. But this is a special group to us. The 6 that we have here with us this morning, all of them except for Nick, have basically been in our school since they've ever been in school. And Nick's been here for a while now, 5 or 6 years already, I guess. And Caleb was away in Kentucky for a few years, but pretty much every one of them here have been here since K-5. And I think there's Elsie also in the class that's been there, been here since K-5. So these are all graduating classes are special to us, but maybe this one even a little more so in some ways. And they are very special to us, and we're very excited about what the Lord's going to do with them and through them and for them in the future. But I want to take a few moments this morning to look at this passage. Now, I preached a graduation service for our school several years back. I guess it was 2008 when I preached. And I preached on the verse in Psalm 119:99. I don't know if any of y'all recorded that for Wednesday night. Psalm 119, I don't see any looks of familiarity on their faces right now. The Bible says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Isn't that a good verse for a graduate? Amen. But here's the thing. You got to look at the scriptural truth of the matter. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And you always got to look at the phrase that the Bible puts by a phrase, especially in the Psalms and the Proverbs. It says, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You know the way to have more understanding than all your teachers is to meditate upon what God has testified to you about. Spend time in this book and you can have lots and lots of understanding. Amen. You can have lots of wisdom. You can have lots of principled and character and the things it takes to be successful in this life. Let's look at the passage this morning, Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to start preaching to you here for a minute so I can get done this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. The first word is therefore. And we always know the word therefore is there to point us back to a previous truth that has been stated. And if you go to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, you see the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven. And that's the way to live your life, whether you're graduating high school or whether you've already graduated high school or whether you're going to graduate high school, is to live your life like your conversation is in heaven. That's the right way to do it. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's talking about the rapture. That's talking about the Christ appearing, the translation, our gathering together unto him. Different things I can use that the scripture uses to describe the rapture. Not the one that what's his name's been talking about here lately that didn't happen yesterday. And I know my dad talked a little bit about that in Sunday school hour this morning. But what is interesting to me is how this wrong prediction, because you never mistake man's word and God's word, okay? God's word, there is going to be a rapture, amen? There is going to be a gathering together unto him. But just because man says it's going to be at such and such a time, let God be true and every man a liar, okay? Never get the two mixed up. It's going to happen. But here's what's interesting. When somebody put that date out there like that and spent millions of dollars, that's what I read in the ledger this morning anyway, they spent millions of dollars to advertise that thing with billboards and RVs painted on the side and his radio program and radio ads and all that kind of stuff, and the news kind of spread. What's interesting to me is how it kind of basically gave the world an opportunity to show their attitude and their spirit towards the things of God. And they mocked. If they really knew the real rapture was going to happen, there would still be thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people, maybe millions of people in this world that would still mock and treat it the way they treated this last thing that just happened yesterday. And that's a sad thing. It exposes that anti-God, anti-Christ spirit that's present in our world today. Mocking. I read an email from a pastor up in Minnesota, and he was talking about how these anti-God organizations were having these blasphemy balls, and to enter the ball and to celebrate and to mock about the end of the world, the rapture coming, that they would actually have you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God before you entered into that particular ball or celebration or whatever you want to call it. And that's just ridiculous. It's going to happen one of these days, and there won't be no blasphemy balls when it happens that day. Amen. It's not going to be a time where people mock God and scoff and scorn. No, they're going to be upset when it happens. And as God deals with this old world on his timetable, according to what's revealed in his word, you just got to be careful to understand what's God's word and what's man's word. Greatest truth you'll ever know. I remember that story. I've probably told it before or put it in the bulletin before about the great Bible teacher who taught lots of young men the Bible throughout his lifetime. Back in the old days, he was on his deathbed, and a lot of his students present and former students were gathering around to show their respect and their appreciation to the man that had taught them so much. And as he was getting close to death's door, one of the students spoke up and said, "Sir, teacher, what's the greatest truth that you've ever taught us or any of your students?" And the old man, with all the strength that was left in his body, kind of raised up in his bed and says, "The greatest truth I ever taught was Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And God does love you, and the Lord Jesus Christ did die for you. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for those that belong to him. You know why? Because the Bible tells me so. Doesn't matter what man says, it matters what the book says. And if the book says it, it's gonna happen, and you ought to live your life by what this book says." And that's good advice for us this morning as a matter of introduction, of having the right focus. But look at verse 1. I talked about it a minute ago. These truths here in chapter 4 that I want to look at for a few minutes are based upon the previously stated truths, and that's the rapture in context, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So let's read that verse again. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." The word beloved, I've talked to you about it before. It's beloved, beloved, however you want to say it, but they just, it's a matter of fact of meaning that you be loved, okay? You're a person that's been loved. And if you're in Christ Jesus today, just understand you've received that love of God that he's reached out to all mankind for. And if you're in Christ, you have all the love of God, all the love that God can muster himself, that's focused upon you in Christ Jesus. You're beloved today. It says, "Long for, my joy and my crown." When you have graduates that have been through our school and have learned about the Bible, and they've learned the academic side, and they participated in the programs and the music and the athletics and all the things that has been accomplished that's represented by this graduating class, you can say they're our joy and our crown. We have joy when we look at them. Parents can look at you this morning and say, "There's my joy. There's my crown." That's what Paul said when he looked at these believers here in Philippi. "They're my joy. They're my crown." They receive what God had for them. They're walking in it. They're living it. They're making the right decisions in life. And they're my joy and crown. Verse 2, look at it. "I beseech Iodas and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." What does that mean? They were different minded. That means they weren't getting along, right? Ever since K-5, and some of y'all were here, and most of y'all were here in K-5, you've been being told by your teachers and others, your parents, to get along with each other. It's the same way when you grow up. You got to learn to get along. It's the same thing the whole time. One person said, "We never really grow up. We only learn how to act in public." And that's probably a little bit true there, but it's about getting along. The only way to truly get along is to get along with the Lord Jesus Christ, to get right with him. And if you get right with him, it's going to help that vertical relationship. It's going to help all these horizontal relationships. Amen? And that's going to help you in the days ahead to learn to get along. Verse number 3, look at it. It says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." What's a yoke fellow? Well, that's more than one fellow in the same yoke, right? That's several fellows in the same yoke. You've been in the same yoke for a while now with the fellows and the, well, fellows means girls and boys in this context, okay? You've been in the same yoke for a while. You've been in the yoke of Landmark Christian School. And you've had to learn together, and you've had to work together, and you've had to serve together, and all the different things that we can talk about. More than one person in the same yoke. You're tied together, and it's work that's talked about there. Whether it's a yoke of oxen and they're plowing the field, whether it's a team of horses and they're pulling the chariot, it's a matter of cooperation and learning to do right and working hard and giving it your best effort. Verse 3 talks about not only the yoke fellows in verse 3, but also talks about the other laborers or the fellow laborers. Think of all the laborers that go into a graduating class at a Christian school or any school. You have parents, of course. You have teachers. You have coaches. You have youth pastors. You have pastors. You have family. All the different ones that contribute and teach you something. Maybe they can teach you the right thing, and hopefully that's what's happened for the most part. But sometimes they teach you the wrong thing. You know what that means? That shows you mistakes not to make in the future. And there's so much support, so much contribution that goes into what the Lord does with a finished product. You know, you heard the story about it was graduation day, and mom was trying to take a picture of their son in a cap and gown posed with his father. And she speaks up and she says, "Well, let's try to make this look natural. Junior, put your arm around your dad's shoulder." Well, the father kind of answered his wife and says, "Well, honey, if you really want this to look natural, why not have him put his hand in my pocket?" It's been a lot of support that's been put into the finished product that God gives us. And to this graduating class, there sure has been a lot of support that's been given. Hopefully you've learned some knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. You know what's the only thing that's better than knowledge? Is wisdom. That's kind of like what you call applied knowledge. Wouldn't you say it that way? Someone said one time that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not including a tomato in a fruit salad. Hey, that's deep right there. I know most of y'all can't handle. Don't choke on that truth right there, please. Get your meat chewing teeth out, okay? Or your fruit chewing teeth out. Anyway, there's some importance there. Knowledge is something you can gain in the classroom. Wisdom is going and applying what you've learned in the classroom in your everyday life, in your walk of life. And that's what you're encouraged to do. When father told his son, he says, a secret to a long life, son, was if you'll take a little bit of gunpowder and sprinkle it on your eggs every morning. Some of you have gunpowder with your eggs, apparently. You take a little bit of gunpowder and you sprinkle it on your eggs every morning. Well, the son did this religiously growing up, and he actually lived to the ripe old age of 93. When he died, he left 14 children, 28 grandchildren, 35 great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole in the wall of the crematorium. There's all kinds of things that man says, rules to live by, things to do in your life. I'll give you 10 rules for a happier living. As somebody gave me this, it was given to me. Number one, and these aren't supposed to be funny, I don't think, so don't get ready to laugh as far as, don't be let down if it's not funny to you, okay? 10 rules for happier living. Number one, give something away, no strings attached. That's a rarity today in our society. Number two, do a kindness and then try and forget about it. The problem is somebody does you a kindness these days and they want to hold it over your head and remind you about it. Do a kindness and forget about it. Number three, spend a few minutes with the aged. That means old people. Their experience can be good, priceless guidance for life. Number four, look intently into the face of a baby and just meditate upon it. Just think about what God has done with that new life, bringing that new life into the world. Number five, laugh often. The Bible says a merry heart, laughter doeth a... Ask the aged. I'm just kidding. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. See, that's applied. That's knowledge applied right there. Wisdom. Amen? Told you it wasn't going to be funny. Number six, give thanks. Give thanks. 1,000 times a day is not enough. Number seven, pray or you'll lose your way. Number eight, work with vim and vigor. That means work hard. Number nine, plan as though you will live forever, because you will if you're in Christ Jesus. Number 10, live as though you'll die tomorrow, because unless the Lord Jesus comes back for us, you will die on some tomorrow. This life is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Amen? So those are good rules for happier living. But I say all those things, and I think they are timely for today and relevant to today, but anything that man can say is not as relevant as what God says. So let's go back to the text and let's look at four things to give us the right focus according to the Word of God and according to this passage this morning. Look at verse number four. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I was kidding the other week when I preached at the Lighthouse graduation there from Sister Johnson School. I remember this verse from when I was in the fourth grade. It was one of our verses we learned in the fourth grade, and my teacher was Mrs. Barbara Lee. And I always remembered it because the way she says this, she's from Canada, you know. She says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So I always remember that, whether we sing the song or read the verse, again and again, I see that word there. But we say it a little bit different down here in the South, I guess. But one good advice, one way to have the right focus in life is to rejoice always. To rejoice always. When are you supposed to rejoice according to the verse? The answer is always. What does that mean? In all ways of life. Whatever way you find yourself taking in life, rejoice about it. There's hard ways in life, but you know what you should do? You should rejoice, because you'll learn something during the hard ways of life. There's easy ways and fun ways in life and ways of happiness. And what should you do when those times come? You should rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice always in all ways of life. Every way you take in life, rejoice, rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord make its way from the inside of you, because God placed it there by the Holy Spirit of God. Let it make its way to the outside of you as you're living this life. You can have the right focus, number one, this morning by rejoicing and rejoicing all way, according to verse number 4. Look at verse number 5, the second way to have the right focus in life. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So number 2, the second way to have the right focus in life is by being moderate in life. Now the word moderate, defined in modern times, isn't the same way the Bible defines it. Let me give you the definition according to the Bible, and I made a very lengthy definition because you can take the word moderate and you can look at the context and you can get a good idea of what God is trying to say to you. The definition of moderation is restraint. It's calmness of mind. It's being reasonable. It's not being excessive. It's treating prosperity and adversity the same way. Someone once said, when you're tempted to fight fire with fire, just remember the fire department usually fights fire with water, okay? We can be a passionate person, but if you give way to your passions, that can cause you to lose your moderation. You need to be moderate. You need to have some restraint. You need to have those passions of the flesh. You need to have them bridled back. You need to have them in check. At the sports banquet the other night, Coach Greg said about you, I forget what he called you exactly, something about flatliner or something like that. He says, I can come up to him and I can give him a $100 bill, or I can tell him his dog died, and he reacts the same way. That's actually a compliment, amen? Not to let your passions get the best of you. Don't react, but respond. We talked about that recently. That's a good thing, and I wish I'd have heard that when I was a senior in high school and would have listened to it, amen? I probably did hear it. I wish I'd have listened to it a little bit better. Keep that moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul's talking. He says, all things are lawful for me. That means I'm not going to break God's law necessarily by some of these things, some of these decisions I'm making. Yet he goes, but all things are not expedient. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Don't let anything be your boss in that way. Don't let the flesh ever take control where you're servant and you're a slave to the passions of your flesh. Hey, be passionate about your family. That's a good thing right there, okay? God's going to give you a wife. God's going to give you a husband one day. God's going to give you some children. You've already got some family. Be passionate about your family. Be passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel of Christ, but don't let your flesh ever get in the driver's seat of your passions, or you'll find yourself, you ever heard of things called crimes of passion before? There's people that live the rest of their lives incarcerated. Why? Because they're a little too passionate at one time or another, and something happened that shouldn't have happened. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We're not to live after our fleshly passions, but we are to be moderate. And by the way, verse 5 tells you why to be moderate. Because the Lord is at hand. That takes you back to the context of verse 20 and verse 21. Christ is coming back. Christ is going to take this vile body with all its vile passions, and he's going to change it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You know that Christ does not have one bad passion in his glorious body, in his resurrection body? Our bodies are just going to be like just like his one day. But for right now, we need to be moderate and let our moderation be known unto all men. That's good advice for us, not just the graduates this morning, but that's good advice for all of us this morning. Have the right focus by being moderate in life. And then verse 6, this goes without saying, but we're going to say it. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer. Thanks for that rousing answer from the audience. By prayer. Another way to have the right focus, the third way to have the right focus this morning is by praying. By praying. The greatest privilege we have as believers in Christ Jesus is the privilege of prayer. We act like it's a duty and it's something you have to dread. No, we have the privilege of talking to Almighty God. Who are we to get to talk to God anyway? But Jesus Christ gave us access, and by his shed blood, we have access to the very throne of God. He's a very present help in the time of need. And we have this privilege of prayer. And the Bible says in verse number 6, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? That means if you're careful in the context here, you're full of cares. Full of the cares of this life. You're so full of cares that it's affecting the way you're living life. And if you let that happen to you, it'll play a big toll on you. Your knees will buckle. I'm not trying to downplay being a teenager today, because I haven't been a teenager in 2011 or 2010. And it's been, this week will be 20 years since I graduated high school, believe it or not. And some of you shouldn't believe that, because you are really, really starting to become one of the aged people that these young people should talk to. I'm just kidding. You're just mature. Mature. Very, 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 very mature. One of the ways, if you don't watch out, you'll let the cares of this life burden you down and bend you over and buckle your knees. And if you just try and carry the load of this life on your own and in your own strength, you'll find out how quickly you can end up flat on your face. You'll fail. And you know, failing's a part of life, I understand that, but if you're just looking to your own strength, you're gonna fail over and over and over again. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Your strength has gotta come from a different source than yourself. The arm of flesh will fail you, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. He'll never fail you. And you gotta walk through this life and have the right focus in life by praying. When you get full of care, what do you got to do? You get full of cares and you're stressed out and you're fretting and you're worried and your cheese is going to slide off your cracker because it's just too much to take and one person can't handle it all. What are you supposed to do? Verse 6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's great advice for us today. That's the way to have the right focus in this earthly life. We looked earlier and we saw that in all ways we should rejoice, right? In all ways of life we should rejoice. Well, in everything in life we should pray. Little things, big things, in between things, we need to pray. Praying is the right thing because God tells us to do it, and it's this privilege that we have. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result? Verse number 7, pills, prescriptions, psychiatrist visits. No, that's not what it says in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, all the understanding that the world has and all the psychiatrists have and all the professors have. No, it passes their understanding and leaves them behind. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's great advice. Great advice. Let's follow that advice. That's the way to have the right focus, by praying. By praying, the result is we'll have the peace of God. We'll have hearts that are kept and minds that are kept through Christ Jesus and the work that he'll do for us. What is it? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't doubt the love and the care that God has for you. You can't do that if you're honest in your life, knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, his finished work. So you know he cares for you, so he asked you to take all your cares and give them to him. And his knees will never buckle, and he'll never lack strength, and he'll never have a weak moment, and he'll never fall on his face, because he's God. He's God. So let's give it all to him by prayer. Let our requests be made known unto him. That's the third way to have the right focus in life. Let's look at the fourth way real quick. Number 1 was by rejoicing. Number 2 was by letting our moderation be known, being moderate in life. Number 3 is by praying. Number 4, what is it? It's by thinking, right? By thinking the right way. And by the way, I say this all the time, the Bible is a thinking man's book. We live in an amused society today, and thinking is not part of society. It's not even really encouraged anymore. The media on TV, they want to do your thinking for you. The government, they even want to do your thinking for you. No, God says, look in this book and think about the right things. I want you to think. And if you think, if you're a thinking man, you're going to ponder the deep things of God and of life, and you're going to have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth way to have the right focus in this life is by thinking. Verse number 8. I'm not going to read the whole verse again. Maybe I will in just a minute. But remember the context here. The context is the therefore in verse number 1. It's verse 20 and verse number 21 of the previous chapter. We're building upon that truth. Verse number 5, the Lord is at hand. Remember, because of the day and age we live in, we have to, on purpose, try and think about the things of the Lord. I heard a preacher one time talking. This is several years ago. I heard him say something that caught my attention, and I thought about it some and thought about it since then. He says, you know, he'd done a lot of book writing, and he'd done a lot of research in history, and knew about all the martyrs, and like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and those that have gone before us, and that trail of blood, and all the lives and all the blood that's been shed for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in this in the race of mankind down here on this old sin-cursed earth. And how do you compare us today in 2011, our lives, beside some of those great heroes of the faith that we can know and read about? People, men, women that would not denounce, wouldn't just say with their mouth, they wouldn't renounce Jesus Christ. They wouldn't renounce their faith with their mouth. And they would die physically and be tortured physically because they would not even speak those words against their Savior, against the faith, against the one that had given them forgiveness and salvation. How do you compare us today in our life of convenience and prosperity? Yeah, I know the economy is not what it was a few years ago, but it's still prosperity compared to most of anybody that's ever lived. How do you compare the believer today, the race that we run? Well, the question is, the answer is you can't compare the two, obviously. But here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. God doesn't compare our race with other people's races. God's just, and God knows those things. Today, these young folks right here, they live in an age where their race and life, they're inundated with more temptation and more traps and more snares than any people that have ever lived before. We live in a time of technology where you can have something in your hand that will try to ensnare you and entrap you. You have computer screens, and you have the World Wide Web, and you have everything that tries to all the time get in the eye gate and the ear gate and tries to keep you from the things that are really important in this life, thinking on the right things that God tells you to think about. So no, we don't have that race to run that the martyrs and some of our ancestors, some of our fathers in the faith have ran, but we have our own race to run. And it's not easy. It might be easy on a personal level as far as convenience, but it's not easy on a spiritual level today. So there is no comparison, yet we face some tremendous adversity also. This class right here graduating, class of 2011, they face some adversity also. There's so many things that are vying for their affection, their attention, their time, their heart. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about some of these things. It puts it in a little bit of perspective for us. This morning, I'll read you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, the Bible says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child." Now it's talking about maturity, how time and maturity makes a difference. "But when I became a man," you don't stay a child forever. You don't speak and understand and think as a child forever. "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." That's talking about using the physical as an illustration of what it should be spiritually also. Verse 12 says it like this, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." It puts it in perspective for us. We don't know the whole story down here in this old earth. Just like you are incapable as a kindergartner to know and to retain and to understand like you would as a senior. Okay? And that continues on. That continues on. There'll be another stage in your life, another point in your life where you'll be able to grasp more than you're able to grasp now. Well, it's the same way literally and spiritually. We're not able to grasp everything now about God, about this race here on earth, about life, about existence in general. Yet one day we'll have that full understanding. We'll know, our knowledge won't be in part anymore. We won't see through that glass darkly anymore. We'll see just like God enables us to see in Christ Jesus. We'll know everything. Our knowledge will be full. Our knowledge will be complete in that day. And that's an illustration for us today to help us understand the process and the race that we're running here on earth. You remember that story about the little boy? I know I've told this before. His family was very, very poor back in the old days. He was He was aware of his family situation. He had some understanding about it, and he tried not to complain because he didn't have any toys. He didn't have any of the things that the other kids had. He didn't get birthday gifts at his birthday. He didn't get gifts at Christmas time, but he was still a little boy, and he was still just a human being, and he longed for these things. He wished for these things. Well, he'd spend some of his spare time walking down Main Street of town, looking in the store windows, window shopping like it used to be. And he'd look at the pretty little things and enticing little things that the other little boys could have, but he knew he couldn't have. Well, one day this little boy became sick, and he was actually taken to the hospital. And one of the nurses, she was caring for him, and her heart really went out for him and went out to him. And just really, she touched her heart in a special way. So when this little boy started to feel better in the hospital, she went out and bought him a toy. And as he looked at the toy, then reached out to touch the toy, the nurse heard the little boy say, "There isn't any glass between me and this toy." So he had been seeing those things that his heart longed for through a glass, darkly. They were out of his reach. He was unable to grasp those things. But one day, someone's heart went out to him and loved him and brought the present, brought the gift right to him. He was able to touch it. He was able to hold it. He was able to grasp it. He was able to have it. Think about it that way. What did God do for us in Christ Jesus? He came all the way down where we could handle him. The Bible says that we handled the word of life. We have the salvation that Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us. And right now we might see through a glass darkly, but one day that trumpet is going to sound. One day it's going to sound, and we're going to see him face to face, and all the cares and all the temptations and all the trials and all the tests of this earthly life will be way far behind us in our rearview mirror, and there won't be any of that going forward. We'll have an eternity where we're in Christ, with Christ, in a glorified body forever and ever and ever. That's the good news of what we have in Christ Jesus. The only question today to finish the sermon with is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him? I didn't ask if you got baptized. I didn't ask if you joined a church somewhere. I didn't ask if you gave an alms or an offering somewhere. I asked, do you know Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says he's the only way to have access to the Father is through him. What Jesus Christ did for us, what he accomplished for us, what he left heaven and came here and accomplished for us in his life, his race that he ran, is the only way to be forgiven and saved and reconciled to God forever and ever and ever in eternity. Do you know him? He died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Have you turned from whatever it was that was keeping you from coming to that truth, that understanding, that faith? Have you placed your faith? Have you believed? Have you trusted in what Jesus Christ has done for you? I hope that you have. If you haven't, you have an opportunity to make that right decision even this morning. Let's bow our heads.